You turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, which is the last book Paul ever wrote. 2 Timothy. I know that today is Mother's Day. Some preachers don't like special days, but I do. I like Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Easter, anything. I like special days, special occasions. I always have, and I guess I always will. But I appreciate mothers. Now, the other day, I had been studying so much, in fact, have these past couple of weeks, on the booklet and various things, that I kept trying to get something special for Mother's Day. And about Wednesday, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I've been studying on everything else, and I've been wanting you to give me something on Mother's Day, and you haven't given me a thing. So what am I going to do? Well, when you do everything just when the Lord wants it, how he wants it, he'll give you what's necessary. So he started dealing my heart about a message on mothers, on a spiritual mother. Well, for 3 days, I worked on this just about every available minute to get it like I thought the Lord wanted. So I want to share with you today, I want to speak to you on a spiritual mother by the name of Eunice. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, it'll save us time if you'll just place your finger there. Then look in Acts 16 and place your finger there. Then we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3. But first, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice beginning with verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Now read over in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This morning I want to share 3 truths with you. One, a spiritual mother is a mother in whom faith dwells. Second, a spiritual mother is a mother who accepts her responsibility. And three, a spiritual mother is a mother who lives above reproach. I think it goes without saying that to be a spiritual mother, first of all, you must be saved. Second, you must be spirit-filled. There are worldly mothers, there are carnal mothers, but this morning, I want to speak on a spiritual mother. I just wish it was possible for my mother to be here today, but she's in the nursing home and it's not possible. Some of your mothers have already passed on. Some of you are mothers today. Some of your grandmothers. And they tell me that grandchildren are grand, but I think grandmothers are grand too. Well, here is Lois, the grandmother, and Eunice, the mother, and she is the mother of Timothy, the disciple of the Lord that was a young preacher. As far as we know, Timothy's father was not saved. It says that he is a Greek. Now, that can mean one of two things. Either this Jewish woman had intermarried with a Gentile, a Greek, and the reference to the fact of him being a Greek just means the intermarriage. But because of a phrase that said she was a Jewish and believed, and he was a Greek, it leads you to believe that he was unsaved as a Gentile, a Greek, and she was a saved woman who was a Jew. Well, but either which way it is, the truth comes out that his mother was a saved, spirit-filled lady. Brought up her child correctly. So we shall see that a spiritual mother is a mother in whom faith dwells. Now, a spiritual mother is the dwelling place of faith. Eunice was at home, and she was also a home herself. In other words, Eunice was the home of faith, so she established faith in her home. Faith was at home in Eunice, and faith was welcomed, comfortable, alive, and well in this godly mother. Now, being a spiritual mother, she had a strong faith. Let's notice the phrase, the unfeigned faith. Paul makes reference to it in verse number 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now, this is the word undissembled. In other words, her faith was not disguised. Paul says, the same faith I see in your son, I saw in your mother, and also in your grandmother. So it becomes the responsibility of parents to teach their children. Here is a godly mother who taught her children correctly. Here's a grandmother who taught her daughter, and her daughter taught her son. And the faith you saw in the grandmother is the faith you see in the mother, and then the faith in the son. So her faith was not disguised and hidden from reality. What you saw, she was. What you heard, she believed. And what she taught, she lived. Her faith was not a cloak to conceal ulterior motives. Her faith was without hypocrisy. She did not pretend to believe one thing and live another. She had an unfeigned faith. It was not a false face to wear before her children, the community, and her husband. It was real. Now, by faith, unfeigned, it just means her conviction, her belief in the truth, her reliance, her assurance, her fidelity. In other words, not just her faith in saving faith of believing on the Lord, but she had faith in the Word of God. She had faith in the Spirit of God. She had faith that if she brought up her children correctly, when they got old, they'd not depart from it. That's the attitude of a spiritual mother. And Paul says, I see that unfeigned, that without hypocrisy type of believing in God and in His truth and in His Word that is unshakable. So a spiritual mother is a house, it's a dwelling place of faith that is unfeigned without false face. In other words, Eunice was persuaded of the Scripture being the Word of God. She taught the Scriptures to her child, Timothy. Here's the Scripture that says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul says, remember the one who taught you the Scripture. He's not saying just remember the preacher. He's not saying remember me. He says remember your grandmother and your mother who taught you the Word of God. He said of a child you learn these Scriptures. So Eunice was a faithful mother to God, to her husband, and to her child. Eunice was filled with assurance of salvation, of training up her child. But not only is a spiritual mother a mother who is strong in faith, but she is one who is rewarded. The Scripture says that Timothy was a certain disciple. Her son became a believer. Her son became a disciple, and her son became a preacher. You know, the desire of every mother is that her child come to know the Lord. The desire of a spiritual mother is to teach that child the Scriptures. And Paul said, you have been taught ever since you were a child, Scriptures to make you wise unto salvation. A spiritual mother doesn't wait till the child becomes a teenager. He teaches the child while he's small. And here Eunice had instructed, taught, trained, and lived Timothy in the Word of God. So that Timothy came along and was saved, called to preach, became a preacher. And I'm sure when Eunice saw her son preaching, she said it was worth all the trouble. It's worth all the trials. It was worth all the time I spent in teaching and training that little boy. I'm sure as a spiritual mother, when she held him as a baby, she prayed and said, God, let him grow up to know thee. Let him grow up to know the word of God. Let me teach this little baby the word of God. And she taught him from a child. So God rewarded her faith. So Eunice was a type of mother who believed in the scriptures, in the Lord. And a spiritual mother is a saved mother, as I said, a spirit-filled mother, but had a confidence in God. Now, second, a spiritual mother is a mother who accepts her responsibility. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, I will that the younger women marry. Now, those of you young ladies that are here today, you pay close attention to this. Some of you are not married. Paul says, I will that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now first, a spiritual mother takes on her responsibility of marriage. Here Paul said, it is my will, or it is God's will, he said, for the younger women to marry. So she sees matrimony as the will of God. It is important and an imperative that you see marriage correctly. So she saw marriage as the will of God. Now, I don't know what you would say about Eunice's husband, but I believe he fits under the category that if you have an unbelieving husband, that he is sanctified by the believing wife, which means set apart for God to operate in him, and the children are clean, which just simply means they're set apart. That if the dad is not what he's supposed to be, the children can go ahead and be taught by the mother. And God blessed the family because of Eunice. And God can bless a home because of a spiritual mother. Well, here Eunice wants to teach the word of God. And Paul says that a spiritual mother is one who takes on the responsibility of motherhood. So he says, it is my will that the younger women marry. Second, bear children. A spiritual mother takes on the responsibility of motherhood. Says bear children. That's plural, by the way. Now, the reason I said that, we're living in a day where they say don't have but one. Well, actually, you ought to have all the Lord let you have. Amen. Ever how many the Lord wants you to have? I'm glad that Mama Macmillan didn't quit with one. Had I never gotten Rachel. But see, the scripture teaches a spiritual mother is one who takes on the responsibility of marriage. Takes on the responsibility of motherhood. That she is a mother. There's nothing wrong with being a mother. Just like there's nothing wrong with being a daddy. But in this day, we're trying to confuse the whole issue. Where the lesbians get married, two women. Where two homosexuals get married. That can't be. They can't be mothers. I mean, you got to have a daddy and a mother in order to bear children. That's just a principle of life. Well, here he says the spiritual mother takes on the responsibility of marriage, of motherhood, but then third, takes on the responsibility of the mastery. It says to guide the house. Now later when we're working on our booklet, you will see this verse. But I want us to deal with it in a little detail this morning. Did you know that a spiritual mother has the obligation and the responsibility to guide the house? To be a master in the house? Now, the Greek word that's translated here was translated by W.E. Vines, Expository Dictionary New Testament Words, and I quote, from the Greek word a house and a master, made up of two Greek words, a house and a master, signifies the rule of the household, the meaning being that of the management and direction of household affairs. The layman's commentary says the responsibility of running the home. Kenneth Wiest's word study says to manage family affairs. The American commentary on the New Testament says presiding over a family. A.T. Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament says guide means to rule the household. Note that the wife is here put as the ruler of the household, proper recognition of her influence. Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible says to be the head of a family, guide the house. What you'll see later is that the man is the head of the woman and the woman's the head of the house. Now, isn't that amazing? That's kind of hard to handle, isn't it? Unless we understand what it means. It doesn't mean that she rules the house. It means that the man is over the wife and over the family as well. But the woman is also a master of the house. She is a ruler down at the house. She has authority to guide that house. And yet a man will come along and say, well, my wife doesn't guide the house. Sir, you can't even find your socks without your wife. If you think you got it, go to the kitchen and find the applesauce. You can't even find the sugar in the kitchen without your wife. You can't find anything in your house without your wife. You say, well, I'm the head of the house. Yes, you're the head of the house, but she's also the head of the household affairs. Oh, she takes on the responsibility of the affairs of guiding the house. You say, well, I'm the guy. No, you're not. You couldn't even find your own clothes. You can't find your shirts. You couldn't find your shoes without her. She tends to that house. She guides that house. And you don't know what time the children's supposed to be fed. You don't know what time they come in. You don't know where they go. You say, well, I'm the head. Yes, you are. You're the head over the whole thing. But she guides the house. She sends it in its right direction. And this is what Paul says. He said, I will that the younger women marry. Take on matrimony. Take on marriage. I will that they bear children. That's motherhood. But I will that they guide the house. And that means to guide those household affairs. In other words, she manages household affairs. She organizes household affairs. She arranges household affairs all under her husband. She skillfully handles the household so to produce the best results. She guides the conduct of her children. She guides the general manner of acting in the home, society, and along the guidelines taught by the Word of God. You say, but preacher, I do that. No, you know what most of us men do? When the children are acting up, we say, correct your children. Talking to our wives. Your children are acting up, and when they're acting good, isn't that just like our children? Us men say, boy, look what a good job I'm doing. Why, we leave the guiding of the children up to our wives most of the time. And the wife must take on the responsibility of guiding that household, working with her husband. Her husband over the whole house, yes, but the wife, she is the guide, she is the manager, she is the ranger, working with that husband to see that it's going in the right direction. She is the master, along with him, of household domestic affairs. So once we talk about this, you see that the wife, she directs the course, arranges the affairs, and makes use of every available opportunity to provide for her family a respectful, resourceful, and responsible mother. So that for the mother to be what she's supposed to be, she takes on her responsibility in the home, belonging to the home, as much an integral part of the home as her husband, as the daddy is. And she says, I take on the mastery. Not to master the husband, but to master the affairs of the home along with the husband to see that it's run properly. I've seen some men, and I'm just about that way myself, that I don't even know how much money we have in the bank, usually, unless I ask my wife. Now, I used to take care of all of that until I got in evangelism. After I got in evangelism, there's too many things to do at the house and too many things to do out in meetings, so I just turned all the bank records over to Rachel. I said, here, you take care of this. So if I come in with the money, she spends it out. We got a working combination, amen? I bring it in, she sends it out. We're managing household affairs. But in the home, a couple works together to guide that home. And Paul says that the mother must take on her responsibility as a guide in that home to see that those children are directed in the right direction, because the man's usually out laboring somewhere and the mother has the children. And under the guidance of that mother, she directs their actions, their thoughts, and their dispositions. Why, if it's left up to us men, with us gone all the time, and the mother didn't do it, when we came home, we'd have little renegades. Oh, little renegades, they'd be wild. They'd have the house torn down if mama didn't direct household affairs. If mama didn't correct those kids, we wouldn't have any socks in the drawer. They'd be all pulled out in the middle of the floor. We wouldn't have any saucers in the cupboards. They'd all be torn apart and broken into the sink somewhere. What I'm saying is a mother must take on the responsibility of the master of the house to guide that house. But then third, a spiritual mother is a mother who lives above reproach. The scripture says, I will that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and that they give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Reproach means to be an object of blame. She so lives to where the adversary cannot find fault with her behavior. Her conduct is not disgraceful. Her character is not discredited. Her testimony is not disapproved. She is everything that God wants her to be. Her life can undergo the scrutiny of the adversary. The fault finder finds no fault in the spiritual mother. The critic has no criticism of the spiritual mother. Proverbs 31 verse 27 says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." Proverbs 31, 10 through 12 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Proverbs 31, 21, 28 through 31. "Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feared the Lord shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." In other words, she's deserving of her labor. And praising a godly woman. I wonder how many times us men praise our wives for the work they do. I've been in some meetings and get to preaching on the family, and men turn as red, and then after a while they turn white. White as sheets. When you talk about how they praise their wives, or how they thank their wives, or how they appreciate their wives. Most of the time we want our wives to appreciate us because of the work we do. And we fail to see how they're guiding household affairs. Now, if Rachel didn't guide our household affairs, with me gone all the time, what in the world would I have when I got home? I would have a mess. I'd have rebellious children. I'd have a household that's turned upside down. We'd be the reproach of the neighborhood. But actually, it'd bring reproach on her as well. And here he says the spiritual mothers are to live above reproach. Now, turn with me to Titus chapter 2, which is right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2. Now I'm going to talk about your grandmothers as well as your mothers. Beginning of verse 1 of chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women also, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, the fact that says that love their husband, to love their children, we're talking about mothers. Well, here he says the aged women. Remember Lois, back in 2 Timothy 1:5, who was the grandmother of Eunice? She'd fit this category of aged women. Now, in this day, we'd have a very difficult time getting any woman to ever admit she is an aged woman. That's like, I tell folks, middle age is 35. That's middle age. And I'll get more static out of that. But the Bible said your day should be 70. And half of 70 is 35. And anything beyond 35 is past middle-aged. And I don't know why, it can kick against that, but we do. It's, well, I'm not old. We get 40 and we get 50 and say, well, I'm just now getting middle-aged. No, middle-aged, 35. But it's very difficult to get women to admit they're one of the aged women. But let's put it this way. Once you become old enough to be a granny, whatever age it is, you're an aged woman. You say, but preacher, there may be some who are not even 35 who may be grannies. We're going to have to put some aged women somewhere, amen? And so let's just say if you're old enough to be a granny, you're old enough to fit this category to teach your daughter, because this is what this is. You teach your daughter. And that your daughter can teach her son or her daughter. So the aged women have a responsibility, the scripture says, not to be false accusers, not to be given to much wine, be teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women. Now this means the younger mothers now. Now you're going to have to teach some younger women. Now you grannies here today, you got a responsibility. And you mothers have a responsibility. Actually, it's not the pastor's responsibility to teach younger mothers how to take care of their family. We do that, but it's not our responsibility. It's our responsibility to teach the church, then the older mothers, the aged women, to teach their younger daughters how to take care of their children, love their husband. Now, there's certain things here to be taught to these younger women. And we'll see a spiritual mother in all of this. Now, first, he says, to be sober. Now, I like that. Thank the Lord I want my wife sober. Amen. But that doesn't mean just to be free from intoxicants. This is the word that means sound mind, sound in judgment. So that you teach, there are certain things a young mother must be taught. She doesn't know them automatically. She doesn't know how to make right decisions. She doesn't know how to discern them out. So that grandmother is supposed to teach that mother about her conduct, her judgment, her disposition, how to know how to make decisions. And he says that an aged mother, a grandmother, should teach that younger mother how to be sound-minded, sound in her judgment. Then second, a spiritual mother is a wife who loves her husband. A spiritual mother is one who reverences her husband. Here he said that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands. Now, of all things, for the scripture to say that for a wife to love her husband. Ephesians 5:33 says, see that a wife reverences her husband. You know, automatically we say, well, every wife, every mother is going to love her husband. Well, that can be a fleshly type of love, lust. A mother needs to be taught how to love her husband as well as love her children. Well, here, this type of love in a godly woman is a reverence. Let me read you what reverence means, all right? Now, you mothers that are here today, this is the type of love a spirit-filled mother is supposed to have. When it says to reverence your husband, the word reverence, first of all, means to notice him. Doesn't ignore him, pay attention to him. It means regard him, attend to him with respect, honor him, places him before herself, esteems him, sets high value upon him, defers him, yields to him, and praises him, extols his worth, loves him, devoted to him with tenderness, admires him, to look upon with pleasure. Did you get all that, Rachel? But here's our word, philandros. It's the Greek word. An aged mother is to teach her daughter to philandros her husband. The word philandros is a word that means tenderness, affection, fond of. Now, especially when children come along, they need some teaching in that area so they don't forget the husband. So they don't pay all attention to the children and become fond of the children and not fond of the husband. To see that they don't ignore him, see that they notice him, so that they don't put him on a shelf, push him back, and show too much love for the children. It's the aged women's responsibility to keep a well-balanced attitude in that young mother. To come to grips with reality. To come to grips with motherhood and marriage and the master of the house and God in the house and having the right attitude toward all aspects of the home. So a spiritual mother is one who loves the husband. But second, it's also one that loves her children. I think it's interesting that he said that they need to be taught this. They need to be guided in this. This spiritual mother is taught by the aged women to appreciate their children, to be fond of their children, to have affection for them. We're living in the day of child abuse. I've never been able to understand child abuse. I know it's because of sin. I know it's because of the devil. I see pictures in the newspapers. I read about parents who will take cigarettes and burn their children. And they'll take pokers and do all, beat them and various things. I've never been able to understand that. But if there's anything we need, it's for the aged women to teach the young mothers how to appreciate their children. How to thank God for them. To have a fondness for their children. Well, this is what Paul is saying, that they need to be taught to be affectionate toward their children, but to have a well-balanced attitude toward the child as well as toward the husband. To be sober, to be sound in judgment. They'll know how to love the husband. They'll know how to love the wife. I mean, the child. They'll have a well-balanced life in relationship to their family. But then he said to be discreet. a spiritual mother discreet. She is not rash. She doesn't get in too great a rush where she speaks hastily or plunges into action without stopping to think. And this is what discreet means. She's cautious, polite, and courteous. She selects the best means to accomplish a purpose. Then the Bible says she's to be chaste. A spiritual mother is chaste. She's true to the marriage vows. She is free from obscenity, modest, pure in thought and act, and virtuous. She is adorned with the graces of God. She is dressed in meekness and clothed in humility. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 4. And we'll come back and pick up this on Titus. 1 Peter chapter 3, where he said, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the..." Just simply means that she is all that God wants her to be. She has a meek and quiet spirit. She doesn't get in that too big a hurry, as I said. She is discreet. She's pure in thought, word, and deed. She is an amazement and a wonder and a testimony to her husband. She is to be honored, praised, and highly cherished. I say that the Old Testament talks about a wife, a virtuous wife, said her price is far above rubies. That a spiritual wife and a spiritual mother, it's so valuable that if you had all the rubies in the world, you wouldn't have anything in comparison to that wife. She's a diamond, too valuable for it to even be bought. When you have a virtuous wife, you have a wife that'll do your husband good, the scripture says, all the days of her life. She's a joy to her husband. And so she's a faithful mother, faithful to her children, faithful to her husband. But then go back with me now. It says back in Titus that she's keepers at home. Keepers at home in the book of Titus. A spiritual mother is a keeper at home. Now, I'm going to give you two definitions for this word, since we want to find out what our mother is supposed to be like, our wives. This word for keeper is made up of two words. One, it means a house, home, dwelling place. The other means a guard. The other definition is it means a house, and it comes from the Greek word work, which means workers at home or guards at home. Well, the Bible says that this young mother is to be a guard at the house. She is to be a worker at the house. She guards her household from within and from without. She protects it against the intruders that would defile and destroy it. She hovers over the fellowship of her household. She strives for oneness in the home. And that's kind of difficult among the children. You know, the most difficult job among children is to get them all to agree together, like the same thing, believe the same thing, and have the same attitude toward each other. She strives at that. She's a keeper. She's a guard of the fellowship among the children. She's the one that keeps them from gouging out each other's eyes, breaking each other's heads. She must be the keeper at the house. She must be the guard at the house, or we wouldn't have any house. So she's the worker. She tries to keep the house clean and the bodies clean of her children. And that's a job too. Getting children to take a bath is almost war. But she can keep her house clean and the bodies of her children clean as well as her body too. She's a guard, a guide, a watchman. She's a coach, a referee, and an umpire. She's a house sweeper, both physically and spiritually. She's a warden, a night watchman, and she labors at her work and works at her labor. She loves her domain and gives liberty and freedom to her family. She guards that liberty to see it's not misused and abused. She observes what comes in and what goes out. She stops the offenders and dispels the intruders. She establishes order and guards it. She draws boundary lines and serves watch duty. Amen. She is there when she's needed the most. Her hands work tirelessly and endlessly. You can see the touch of her hands on her house, in her children, and upon her husband. She protects her husband's interest, and she guards his imperfections and works at helping him. She is his helpmate. The home is their haven. She works at being, doing, and belonging. She works at keeping the house tidy. She works at keeping herself attractive. Now, the Bible says, good. Now, I had a difficult time translating good. Now, keep her at home for one thing, but being good is something else. Here's all you're supposed to be, young mothers. Good means proper, fit, desirable, useful, valuable, kind, benevolent, affectionate, humane, merciful, agreeable, pleasant, honorable, fair, true, and just. That's all. But see, a spiritual mother's good. And good denotes the quality of character that manifests itself for good, is good, and will do good. Whatever the situation is, she is taught to be good and to do good. Proverbs 3:12 says, she will do him good all the days of her life. She's a benefit. I like that. Thank God a spiritual mother is a benefit to her family. She is proper in her setting. She is pleasant in her surroundings. She is humane in her dealings. She is kind in her deportment. She is fair in her judgment. She is just in her counseling. She is useful in her position. She seeks goodness as well as being good. She cleaves to the goodness, loves goodness, overcomes evil with good, and promotes goodness in family affairs. She adds goodness to her environment. She is the good God had in mind for Adam. Well, when God told me that, you know, that was when it really became precious. She is the good that God had in mind for Adam. When God said it's not good for man to be alone, God made good for Adam. And good was his wife. She is good. She is that good God gave Adam to do him good. She was good, good for Adam, and good to have around. In other words, she is just good. And then, obedient to their husbands. Now, I'll let you in a little sneak preview tonight. You're going to translate that tonight with me. What in the world does the Bible mean when it says obedient to your husbands? Strong's Concordance says to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedient, obeisant, and be obedient, put under, subdue, make subject to, be in subjection to, submit yourself. Titus 2:9 says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. The word obedient, in obedient from a servant to a master is the same word of the wife in relationship to her husband. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 says that women are to be under obedience. But what does it mean? There's made up of two Greek words, one to be under and the other to arrange. So it means to arrange under. A spiritual mother is obedient to her husband. Now let me read this to you as I got it from the Lord that day. She takes her place with her husband. She is the rib from his side. She submits to her husband. She gives herself to him. She yields her life to him. She places herself at his disposal, not to be misused, abused, stepped on, run over, dragged through the mud, slandered, cursed, lied on, blasphemed, and ridiculed, but to be loved, honored and commanded by her husband, who realizes her worth, appreciates her position, respects her person, and will not use his position to belittle and downgrade hers. She places herself under his protection, she places herself under his provision, and she places herself under him. Now the whole question is, of the whole message, is why? Why is a spiritual mother all of it? We find it in the last phrase here in Titus, that the word of God be not blasphemed. A spiritual mother is what she is and does what she does so that the word of God is not blasphemed. In other words, a spiritual mother is not unto her husband what the husband requires to please him, but she is unto her husband what God requires to please God. Like if a spiritual mother is not what she's supposed to be, the word of God will be blasphemed. If a woman is not what she's supposed to be, then the word of God is made a non-effect. And people criticize the Word. They criticize her. They say, well, she doesn't care anything about the Word of God. And look at her. She's not taking on the responsibility God gave to her. So it's a reproach not only on her, but it's a reproach on the Word of God. So she knows that she must be obedient to the Lord. She has no desire to have misconduct. A mother who doesn't live what she says or what this Word teaches will bring reproach on the Word of God. Blasphemy means to be slandered. So she is sober, loves her husband, loves her children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to her husband, so that the Word of God will not be blasphemed. That's her desire. That's her reason for doing it all. Is that God says do all this, her attitude is, I'll do it, God, because if I don't do it, your Word will be blasphemed. I will be what I'm supposed to be. And if I'm not, then it'll slander your Word. It'll bring a reproach on your Word. It's like when David sinned, committed adultery with Bathsheba. God said through Nathan, said, you've given the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme. Said, you did not keep yourself from adultery. But when you committed adultery, you gave the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme. And Paul says that once the holiness is observed, if the mother's not what she's supposed to be, it'll give the enemies of God, the adversary, an opportunity to blaspheme. So last of all, this spiritual mother delights in the Word of God. Her faithfulness to the Word magnifies the will of God. And her conduct reveals her approval of God's will. And her performance of the Word glorifies God's Word. She is a spiritual mother because God controls her. She is what she is because of the Spirit of God. And her delight is in God's Word, and her desire is to do God's Word. And when you find a spiritual mother like this, you find spiritual activity transpiring. And you find a joy in the home. Now, I've taken a lot of specifics today and run right through them. But as I told you, we'll be seeing these again. Because all these are a part of that booklet that we're doing. But we deal with them in detail. But I want to thank God for spiritual mothers. I see so many who are not spiritual. I see so many in these meetings. They could care less about their children. I'm grieved when I see parents who care whether or not their children have the teaching of the Word of God. I don't understand. Except as I know that sin does it. How people will teach their children everything else but not the Word of God. They won't bring them to church. They'll take them to ball games but won't bring them to the meeting house of God. They teach them how to live in the world, not how to live for God. Well, it wouldn't matter unless they realize that someday they stand before the judgment seat. I'm sure some could have looked at Eunice and said, Eunice, your husband is not a believer. Why don't you just quit serving God too? I believe Eunice loved her husband just like God told her to. And I believe she loved Timothy and taught Timothy the Word of God. And when he was old enough, God saved him and then called him to preach. There must have been some satisfaction in that mother to see her son in the pulpit preaching. One of the things blessed me this week, the pastor, Brother Virgil Graham, has a son by the name of Kenny. Kenny is a full-time evangelist preacher. I heard that son stand one day this past week and say, I thank God for my daddy. Said, my daddy brought me up right. And said, to me, he's the greatest preacher there is. And I looked over to daddy, and you talking about beaming. He beamed, but he had a right to do so. The mother had a right to do so. Why? Because that was a disciple of the Lord that Mrs. Graham had nursed all the way from a child, from a baby, brought him up. They live by strict code. They live separated. And here was a young man standing to preach for God. There must be tremendous satisfaction in a spiritual mother to see any spiritual activity in her household, because she is the director of household affairs under her husband, as her husband is under the Lord, and the whole household is operated according to God's desire. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, today I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing these truth. And Lord, these are the specifics. We can give the illustrations later, but Lord, we are living illustrations of it. These are basic commandments. These are truths that we must put into practice. We learned the principle this morning. Now we're going to go out to practice it. But I want to thank you for every godly mother, every prayer that that mother's prayed, every word that she has taught the Holy Scriptures to make them wise unto salvation. You said the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. And our Father, that is the establishment of the truth. But it is that mother's responsibility as well to guide and to guard and to instruct, to train and to teach. And I want to thank you for everyone that's in our church. I thank you, God, today for these members we have. But I pray that you'd make us all spiritual. Make all of our mothers spiritual. Make all of our daddies spiritual. Make me as a daddy spiritual. God, I want to be the kind of spiritual daddy that would spiritually instruct our children so that when they get old, they can look back and remember the one who taught them. Even as you said through Paul, remember from whence you've learned those things. And our Father, I pray it will not be that they'll look back and say that we learned wickedness from you. That our children can't look back and say, well, we learned how to be unfaithful from you. Our Father, I pray it shall be that they'll be able to look back and remember from whence they learned scriptures that made them wise unto salvation. They saw godliness and dedication and holiness. God bless our families today. Let them be unto you everything that we're supposed to be. Lord, this is such an important and strategic truth. We're faced now all across our country with the wreckage of homes, the devil's destroying lives, and mothers who won't take on the responsibility as a wife and then as a mother and then of the master of the house. Lord, of just letting the devil run in and take over the house, just letting the devil take over, anything comes in, anything goes out. I pray that'll not be true with us. And God, let us provide the answer. Let us provide something for the people across the country. Wherein they'll know what the Bible teaches. But God, I know what's going to happen. Lord, if we set this out and we put this out, people's going to be looking to Calvary Baptist Church to see if that's true. Yes. Oh God, we cannot afford to put out a booklet or a book and tell others how to be unless we're that way ourselves. So God, start with me. Start with me as a daddy. I want to be a spiritual daddy. Then with Rachel to be a spiritual mother. With our own children to be spiritual children. And God, all of us go all the way down through all of our membership. And I understand, Father, it matters not how the churches are living. That if you're going to set this up as a standard by which we're going to teach a truth. And once we teach it, that means we're set up as a standard for others to examine it. And you taught us in the book of James that those who are teachers are required to live greater and more dedicated lives. And Father, you told us not to be many masters. Don't be many teachers. Because we're going to be judged with higher standard. But God, I believe our church is ready to undergo that. I believe we're ready to be put in that position. But dear God, today and tonight when we come back, let us be aware that we are accepting the responsibility to be what you want us to be. So I pray that you'll bless all of our mothers today, every one of them. We're so glad that you've allowed us all to be here. Bless those who couldn't be with us. And in a real way, supply their need. And I'll be grateful to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with those around you, would you? Especially our visitors who are here today. Tell them you're glad they came.